It is so good to see each and every one of you this morning in Sunday School. As I look out and see who all made it, I'm always glad to see you here. And we are over in our Sunday School lesson over in John chapter 8. But I want to just ask if there's anybody here that would like to share a quick thank you or testimony or something, share a blessing that's happened in your life. Just a couple of people. Oh, Reese. Amen. We got a lot of rain. Was glad to get that. Royce?
I'm going to have to start with the Lord blessed me tremendously. I've been through a lot here lately. I was just expecting to know what he was doing. I have not been what he was doing, but I've been fixing a lot. But just recently,
definitely miss you and be praying for you. Pray that God give Royce traveling mercies on the road, and certainly going to miss him here, something fierce. But, I haven't even talked to Royce to see what this is, but if it's where he can use his skills and his abilities, that'll be good. Is that kind of a job? Or?
Well, no, not really.
Not really? Amen. Well, that's good. We'll be praying for you. Well, amen. Thank God for that. Well, thank you guys for that. Any more? One more. Stacy. Sure.
Kids, yeah. And little kids, and back many years back, seeing their lives.
Sure. That is such a blessing to see old friends.
I think we all need to, in light of everything that's been going on over the last couple, two or three months, with all the shootings and the evil activities that's going on all around us, that we all ought to feel real blessed that while we know it can happen here,
exactly. Amen to that. You know, God's grace is sufficient to meet whatever might happen, but when you hear it happening all around, and we've managed to not get too close to that, thank the Lord for that. And pray for these. I tell you what, we're living in some tumultuous times, times in which right and logic and understanding seems to not be very important. And so let's just pray for our country, pray for our leaders, and pray that God would give discretion and understanding to folks who make decisions. That's very, very important. John chapter 8, and I'm going to ask you to read with me the first 12 verses. John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse number 1. John 8:1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of or by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. And as we look at this little story that we all know, we've heard so many times and we've read so many times, God, help us to apply it to our life and help us to see the wondrous power of your word. And help us to understand that we come to your word and we get into the word of God and we hear it and we sing about it. And we come to this place here weekly to be touched by the message of your word. Help us to make the connection here this morning in this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we just came off of chapter 7, and if you'll remember, chapter 7 was all about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus at first had told the disciples that he would not be going with them, and the Bible says that he left later and went secretly, and I believe the reason for that might have been because the Jews were out to get him. We saw that in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Wouldn't walk in Jewry anymore, because they were out to kill him. And so he finally goes to the tabernacle. The Bible says that he goes in secret. He goes to the tabernacle, and for the first half of the feast, we don't hear anything from him, but the Bible says in the middle of the feast, in the midst of the feast, he began teaching. Now, this has blessed my heart, and it's been emphasized in my heart. We're only in chapter 8, and I haven't counted, but you can go through in John and in the other three Gospels, and you can see how many times and how much time was taken that Jesus taught. Always teaching. Always teaching. And so, and the only reason I'm even making anything about that is, we are a Christian culture, and I say we loosely because we're not in this, but we as a Christian culture worldwide, we're going to church less and less, and we're reading more than likely less and less, and I say more than likely because we've got so much to keep us busy, and social media and all the things that can take our time. And so instead of subjecting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, which is what he did on his earthly ministry, he taught. He taught. He taught. He taught. He brought people together and he taught. as a Christian culture, we're doing it less and less. Doesn't it just make common sense that our world's upside down because we have, in so many ways, the Word of God has less impact because it's not being taught. I love, I've told you this many, many times, but I love Wednesday nights here because it's just teaching and it's solid. And I sit over here with the kiddos and my kiddos, and I look out and there's so many people taking notes and, you know, jotting stuff down because it's solid teaching. And we're getting teaching. And I'll get off my soapbox, but I believe that's awfully, awfully important. So Jesus started teaching about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a lot of people here. Now, we don't know how many people. Some historians have told us it was very common for 1,000 or 2,000 people to be in the center court while the Feast of Tabernacles was going on. That's a lot of people. So we don't know exactly how many, but among those people, there were many different opinions about who Jesus was. Some said he was the Son of God. Some said he couldn't be the Son of God because the Son of God was going to come from Bethlehem. And they said that he, wrongly I might add, that he was from Galilee. And some said that he had to be the Messiah because he worked so many miracles. And who could do more than this right here? So they believed on him. And then the Jewish leaders sent the officers to go get him. And they didn't go get him. They went to him, and what Jesus told them changed their mind. And their comment was, "Never a man spake like this man. I've never heard anything like this." And we're going to dwell on that because that's the message right there. Whatever Jesus told the officers who were coming to get him, that's the message. And the message, I believe, is very profound in this little story of ours. Now, verse number 1 says Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. They tell us that the Mount of Olives is between the little town of Bethany and the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's assumed by Bible historians that Jesus went here often. And certainly here it says early in the morning he went again into the temple. And so if you add both of those verses to verse 53, the last verse of chapter 7, where it says, "Every man went into his own house." You remember the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles ended kind of in a weird way. There's a lot of emotion and a lot of anger by the Jewish leaders. They were mad at the people, and they called them with contemptual names and things like that, or talked to them contemptively, if you will. And it disbanded that day, and Jesus went off to the Mount of Olives, but in the morning, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. So, whoever was at the Feast of Tabernacles, if we take it verbally, at face value, whoever was at the Feast of Tabernacles the next morning, all the people came unto him to the temple, and he sat down and taught, always teaching. And it says in verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees," now they're not with the people because they come in later, obviously, as the verse says. "The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst," now they tell us that the original words in the Greek language that is in that last sentence, "when they had set her in the midst," they tell us that that's a very violent term. So they probably flung her. Or they, who knows, they might have dragged her in by her hair. Who knows? But it was not a good thing. Here Jesus is in the temple teaching these people, teaching the wondrous truths of God. And here comes the scribes and Pharisees through the door dragging this woman who's been accused of adultery and sets her down in the middle there. And they say unto him, "Master," now wait a second. The entire chapter 7, these people, these scribes and Pharisees, derided our Lord. They questioned him. They did not believe him. And now, when they've got this woman that they want to accuse and bring into his midst, they call him Master. Isn't that convenient? Isn't that convenient? I think of when we had little kids, when they wanted something, how nice they would be, how sweet they would be. Well, here, they're not going to be sweet very long. We're going to see that very quickly. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, first of all, Moses didn't say that a person, a woman taken in adultery, be stoned. He said be put to death. But the Jews had their own little tent to everything. And their own little tent, their own little meaning, meant more to them than the Ten Commandments did. And so they're right off the bat wrong, because Moses didn't say this. He said that she'd be put to death, but, you know, we're splitting hairs here. But listen, it's so easy for us to do this in our life. You know, we know to do certain things from God's Word. We know to study. We know to support the work of the church. We know to be a witness for Christ. But do we do that all the time? Do we do with our finances everything that we need to do every single day? I don't. And probably you don't either. We all have times in our life. So, you know, it's so easy to criticize these guys for calling him master and being inconsistent when we sometimes do the same thing. We call him master, but we're not giving him everything. And so they bring this woman into them and says, Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, you know what they're trying to do here, don't you? They're trying to trip him up. Jesus has been a messenger of peace and love, and he's shown tenderness in so many ways. And so Jesus, they're trying to trip Jesus up, because if he says, yes, she should be stoned, well, then they might see that he's holding to the law of Moses, but then he won't have the tenderness and the love and the mercy and the grace that he's been teaching. So they're trying to catch him between two hard places. What do you think about this, Jesus? And the verse explains it in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Okay. I have tried to figure out all week how to do this. So I'm just going to do it. And, you know, I've wondered about this story my whole life. The part where he writes on the ground. The Bible doesn't tell us what he writes on the ground, so we do not know. Now, I used to think, and still very well could be the case, that maybe Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. But then I got to thinking, every time the message of Jesus goes into a person's ears and into his heart or her heart, it's a personal message. What did the woman at the well say when she went to town to tell all the men that she had found the Messiah? Come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Oh, yeah. What about the two men? Cleopas was one of them, on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus, after his resurrection, comes up and he talks with them. They don't know it's Jesus at first, but he talks with them. And the Bible says that he explains to them the scriptures all the way from Moses until the present. And they're hooked. They've taken the bait. They're interested because they asked Jesus to come to their house, and he does. And when he leaves, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn with us as he talked with us, by the way? It was a personal message. There was something going on there that was personal. God's message touched them in a very, very deep way. What about chapter 7 last week when the officers came? The Jews sent the officers to arrest Jesus. And in fact, we can read it. I think it's verse number 34. or 33. Chapter 7, verse 33 says, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now, the scriptures tell us that that is what he said right there. But I often wonder if Jesus had said other things. You remember, John himself said, not everything's written in the scriptures. There are many other things, John says, if that they were all written down, the world couldn't contain all the books that contained all the things that Jesus did. So I wonder, this is just my imagination going hog wild, usually as I'm driving, you know, during the day, thinking about this right here. When those officers came to take Jesus, and he told them this right here, you know, which was a very tender statement. Hey, this was the Son of God. He could have called 10,000 angels to take care of these guys. The Creator of the earth, the King of kings. He could have done whatever. He could have taken care of them. But he very tenderly tells him that you're not going to always have a chance to believe me. I'm not going to be here forever. But I wonder if he also said something personal. Maybe. I don't know. Officer Archippus, you're going to come and arrest me for this, but who's going to arrest you for what you did last Tuesday? I don't know about these things. These things are just the message. When our Lord gave the message to people, it was always personal, and it cut right to the heart. So when Jesus stoops down the first time and he writes on the ground, I wonder what it was. The Bible says that after that was done, as we read just a few minutes ago in verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." So Jesus had said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He said that audibly. That's something that they heard. But he stooped down and wrote something on the ground. Some Bible commentators say that it was more than likely maybe nothing. That, you know, it was just maybe taking a stick and doodling or something in the dirt. And it could be, I guess. I don't know. But just the fact that it seems like it was so personable. We don't know how many scribes and Pharisees came to bring this woman in, do we? Could have been 5 or 10. Could have been 30 or 40. We don't know. Whatever the number was, one by one, Royce, something got to them. Something pricked their heart and convicted their conscience. Their conscience got a hold of them. Can you take your Bible and go over to Jeremiah chapter 17? Now, I'm not saying this is what it was, but this is very interesting. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Are you there? Jeremiah 17, verse 13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Now, who had forsaken the Lord here in our story? Had this woman? Well, sure. How about the people that Jesus was teaching? We know Jesus would have talked about the nature of sin in a person's life, so sure, they'd forsaken the Lord. How about the scribes and Pharisees? Once again, yes. They all had here because they were human. But if you just take Jeremiah 17, verse 13, where the prophet says, "They that depart from me shall be written in the earth." Are you still with me? I just wonder. I just wonder, and I'm not saying this happened, okay, but this is such a possibility. and it's so in line with Jesus. I just wonder if Jesus stoops down and starts writing, maybe, let's say, maybe a name, the name of a lady. Maybe lives in Jerusalem or Bethany or Capernaum, who knows. The name of a lady that maybe one of these Pharisees had an affair with 40 years ago. You think so? Maybe the name of this lady and then his name. And the Bible says, from the eldest unto the last, they started leaving. Somebody said in one of the commentaries that, well, it would just make sense for the older guys to leave because they knew where this was going. They've been around the block. They knew what Jesus was trying to do. Well, maybe. But maybe Jesus started with the oldest secrets in the room. Here this guy might have thought he got away with this thing 50 years ago. He got through it without his wife finding out and his kids and the priest and everybody. And he's got through this thing and he's a respected elder in the community. And Jesus stoops down, Linda. Maybe writes his name and then her name. And all of a sudden, this guy remembers he's got something to do. He's out of there. He's ashamed. Maybe it was an address or a location. Maybe one of the scribes frequented a place of ill repute where they paid for services somewhere. And maybe Jesus just wrote down, you know, the corner of Fifth and Main. And maybe, just maybe, one of those scribes who went there got convicted in his heart. See, I don't know what happened. But in tune with the character of Jesus and the character of the Son of God and His Word, when we hear the Word of God, He wants us to be personally affected. And for some reason, how many ever scribes and Pharisees were here in this room, they started leaving. Now, I'm wondering if there were, say, 30 guys in there who had dragged this woman in. I wondered how long Jesus stayed stooped down writing names. Writing things that one by one, shame took over and they had to get out of there. You know, one of the greatest things you and I can do as a child of God, as a Christian, from day to day, is to stay in the Word of God. Why is that? Well, because God's Word has a way of affecting us in the very place where we are. God's Word has a way of either providing encouragement or placing great conviction in our head about something in our life, doesn't it? Can you attest to that? That's why we should always spend our personal prayer time. That's why we should always be on our knees in prayer personally. To allow God's Word to talk to us. And that's why we should be together this morning. Now, we love our pastor and we love Bible Baptist Church. But the greatest thing that we could do is to come together as a church family and subject ourselves to the one thing that could bring a personal message to us. See, I can't explain that, and neither can you. No, I don't think anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How we could all come to this place and the preacher has studied something this week and something's on his brain and something's in his heart, and we hear this message that the preacher has brought to us, and yet I feel something sitting right back there behind Jerry, and Linda feels something sitting right here on the front row, and then Lizzie feels something sitting back there, and it's all individual things. That's because God's Word is speaking to each of us. I'll tell you this one story that I'm going to let you go. We moved from Littlefield to Lubbock in 1999, and because we lived in Lubbock, we really wanted to kind of go to a church in Lubbock, you know. And in our backyard, in our neighborhood, there's plenty of churches. So we started visiting around. And imagine that, we ended up in Slayton with all them churches in our backyard. But here's the thing. We found a good church that we went to for about 6 months. Solid church, good preaching. I enjoyed being there. Big church, 3 services on Sunday morning. But I was sort of running from something. I won't tell you what it is. Wouldn't you like to know? I was running from something. And in that big congregation of people, I couldn't hide. Linda, when that preacher got up and preached to 1,500 people in that service, he was talking to me. You know, it's like the message of God just darted in and around people and just landed right there on the back row, because I'd slink in and slink out, Stacy. I didn't want to be convicted too much, so we felt good about keeping our kids in Sunday school, didn't we, Valerie? And we liked so much about the church, but I just want to get in and get out. And man, every Sunday, God's Spirit hit me right between the eyes. That's what happened in this room. Whatever he wrote to Jerry when he stooped down on the ground, one by one, those men realized, hey, you know what? I can't be in the stone throwing business because I'm just as bad. I can't do that because what I've done is worse than what she's done. Taught a valuable, valuable lesson. You say, well, what about the law of Moses? She committed adultery, and the law of Moses said that she should be put to death. Well, yes, it did. But you know what Jesus did in this very story? He put himself, he put his cross right between that woman and her sin. Isn't that great? He took, however bad this adultery was and all the shame that she may have brought on her family or community, whatever, Jesus stood right there between it and the consequences, and he took the whole thing. Isn't that great? He fulfilled the law. He said, you're forgiven, go and sin no more. What a great story. Now, once again, just as a side, we don't know what he wrote on the ground, but it's just really, really straight in line with how he operates. His message gets into our hearts, and we hear it, gets into our hearts, and a change is made. That's why we're so cotton-picking believers in camp, youth camp. You say, well, kids just want to go because they want to have fun. Well, yeah, that's part of it. That's good. It's good to have fun. But for a solid week, those little roundheads are getting the message of God's Word. Isn't that great? And I went to camp when I was young. I think about those messages many times that I heard, and I'm 55 years old. God's message is strong, but we have to get into it. And he gave this message, and there was an effect in the room, and it will happen here too if we let it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this little story and how